My assignment is to take care of chapter 1 and chapter 2. I was supposed to give some introductory remarks also about the book and some other things. But for time constraints, you'll have to get the book to read that. I think I wrote 27 pages in the book, so there's no way I can cover that in the time I have. So you'll have to get the book. So I encourage you to fill out those pink slips and order the book. But we're going to get into some of the practical things of chapter 1 and chapter 2 and try to help us understand the great need for wisdom. The book of Proverbs is a most certainly fascinating book. And as you read it, you can't help but just to think, you know, how great it would be if all of us had the wisdom that Solomon talks about. If we could grab hold of that wisdom and bring it into our lives, what a great blessing that would be to us. And all those, of course, that we come into contact with. And so it is something you and I need to strive for, because the book is such a very practical book about how to live a Christian life and how to be the kind of Christian that God wants us to be. As with all books, there is a purpose for writing these wise sayings. And we find that purpose stated for us in chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. And we'll talk about that momentarily. But Barnes said the writer's purpose is to educate. He was writing what might be called an ethical handbook for the young, though not for the young only. And so throughout this book, you're going to find things that are going to be talking to the youth and, of course, applicable to all of us as well. But things that are about ethical things that you and I need to understand and how we need to apply those things to our life that we can live a better life and a more productive life and live closer to God. And one day, of course, be with God throughout all eternity. To be wise is to know God, who God is, and what his will is for mankind, and therein have a desire to walk therein. James made this statement, James chapter 1, verse 5. He said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men, and it shall be given you, right? If any of you lack wisdom, do what? Ask of God, you see. Solomon said this in Proverbs 2, verse 6 and 7. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Proverbs 2, verse 6, verse 7. It is important to gain knowledge. Don't ever let it be underestimated how great knowledge is. But at the same time, remember this. Knowledge without wisdom is vain. Knowledge without wisdom is of no value at all. You and I need not only to have knowledge, but you and I need to gain wisdom as well. Proverbs 4, 5 and 6, Solomon said these words, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, he says. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all the getting, get understanding. Proverbs 4, 5 through 7. I love how the Proverbs reads, don't you? It just kind of reaches in and grabs at your heart, doesn't it, as you read these wise sayings. In Proverbs 16, verse 16, he also said this, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather than being chosen for silver? Wisdom and knowledge is so important, and we need to search after it daily throughout all of our lives to find this knowledge and then, of course, to find the wisdom that we need. One of the noticeable methods that Solomon uses throughout the book is as a father to a son or as an instructor to a student. The phrase, my son, is used over 23 times in the book of Proverbs. And so this helps us understand the nature of the writings of Solomon as instructor to a student, the aged one teaching the young as God has always had in mind for that to take place. One of the things that it seems that in our society we have lost sight of is that the youth seem today to take counsel from the other youth instead of taking counsel from the old and wise heads. We need to turn that back around, don't we? You know, whenever I want to know something, it's not that I discount the knowledge of youth. Don't ever get me wrong on that. I think we ought to look the knowledge of everyone. You know, I've had young people teach me some great lessons. Matter of fact, my youngest son, who is now a gospel preacher, when he was just a little lad, he taught me some great lessons, you know. And I listened to him because I wanted to gain knowledge, you know. So I listen to everyone and try to gain knowledge from all that I can. But if I'm seeking some wise counsel, I want to go to those who are aged. I want to go to those who have been around for a while. I want to go to those who have experienced things, who know things, who understand things, and who have that wisdom about them, some gray-headed old fellas, you know. Some of those who have done lost their hair, you see, they have great wisdom for the most part, don't they? And that's who I want to go to. And the youth ought to want to go to them and seek wisdom of those old men, you know, if you want to call them that. Now, I'm not there yet. I'm still young, you see. Just because I have 6 grandkids don't mean I'm old, you know. We got started early. And my kids got started early, so I'm still young. But anyway, we need to look to the older folks for wisdom and lean upon them heavily. All right, let's get into the book itself. If you would, turn to Proverbs chapter 1, if you're already there, and let's read the purpose in verses 1 through 6. The text says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." Listen, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instructions of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equality, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation of the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Here is the purpose thus stated. Wisdom. In verse 2, wisdom is simply knowing how to use knowledge which a person gains over the course of his or her life. It is possible for one to gain great knowledge but lack wisdom that's required to use the knowledge that he or she has gained. I have known, and I'm sure you have known, men and women who have literally memorized the Bible. That is, they have such a great ability to memorize. They have went through and they know the Bible. They could quote it front to back. And so they've gained the knowledge of the Bible. That is, they can read it. They can quote it, but they don't have the wisdom to make application of the things that they've learned. The important thing of us that you and I need to realize is this. Once you have gained the knowledge, then you got to turn that into a practical application into your life. There's where wisdom comes in. Learning how to take that which you know and apply it to your life and help others to apply it to their life. And so all of us need to learn to do those things. Instruction, verse 2, the idea of discipline or training. And it's a very practical way that you and I need to be instructed to discipline ourselves. And that even comes from ourselves, doesn't it? I need to self-discipline myself to learn more. And likewise, to help others do as well. The wise man here mentions 2 different classes of people in the text. The simple or the open-minded. Those who will listen as did the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And then secondly, to the youth, the young mind is very impressible, and as such, they are in great need of knowledge and discernment, as are the simple, verse 4. The one who is wise will hear and increase in learning, verse 5. He will also seek the counsel of the wise, verse 5, as we already talked about. You know, not all men are wise. The wise man seeks out those who have wisdom, and those who come from God with wisdom, not from this world. As David said in Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, "Blessed is the man that walketh, says, not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the ways of the sinners," "nor standeth in the sin of the scornful," but listen, "his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law doth he meditate day and night." The wise man does not walk, you see, with the ungodly. He does not go with those of the scornful, you see. He meditates upon God's word. And those who are wise will be wise to listen to those words. The man of understanding may gain wise counsels. Literally, it's the power to steer his course rightly on the dangerous seas of life. You know, you and I, we live in a real world, don't we? And in this real world, we have all kinds of problems. We have all kinds of obstacles that come our way. And when we gain knowledge and then use wisdom, we're able to steer ourselves through the course of life. We're able to make decisions when we need to make those decisions and to make wise decisions that help us to be able to get to the next point in life, you see, the next step in life, if you will. And we all need that, don't we? I need all the wisdom I can gain because there's so much in life that tries to beset us, that tries to bring us down, that tries to overcome us, doesn't it? And we need the wisdom to be able to handle those matters of that nature, to be able to get through those and to live a more productive life for Jesus Christ. The man of understanding may gain wise counsel. And so we need to be able to understand the things that Proverbs has, Solomon has written. According to verse 6, a wise man will want to understand a proverb, and he'll want to understand the interpretation thereof. And so a wise man is going to seek to look at what Solomon wrote and then make application of those sayings. You know, several years ago, when I first began to preach, I was working in the congregation out in Oklahoma, and I was not a very good writer. My grammar was horrible. Now, it hasn't improved much, but, you know, nonetheless, though, at that time, it was really bad, you know. I used double negatives and all kinds of things, you know. But I had a lady there that she would read all my stuff, and she would make corrections. And then I had another lady. Her and I would sit down, and we would go over the English. And the lady there, she taught me quite a bit about English, and so I was grateful to her. But the one lady who would go through all my papers and make corrections, on one occasion I wrote about some of the things Solomon said, and when I got the paper back that I'd written, she had marked out all the things that Solomon said. And when I asked her about it, she said, "Well, I just don't like those old sayings." She said, "I just think they're plumb foolish." And I thought, well, apparently you haven't read them, because the fact of the matter is, it's just the opposite, isn't it? It's not foolish to read those. It's foolish not to read those. It's foolish not to read those and make application of them. As a matter of fact, every one of us ought to read the book of Proverbs over and over and over and over. Make it a book that we read constantly and then make proper application of it. If we would do that, our personal life would be increased, and we would be so much better off, and we would be able to help others too in the course of life. Well, verse 7 talks about true knowledge. And actually, verse 7 stands alone and is the key verse to all the book of Proverbs, I believe. Notice what it says. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Look at verse 29, if you will. Verse 29 gives the opposite of that. It says, "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." There are those who hate knowledge. And there are those, because they hate knowledge, they do not choose to fear the Lord. You and I need to realize just how important knowledge is. And then also realize that we need to reverence, and that's what fear here means, to reverence God. We need to show deep regard for God and who God is. To realize one day that you and I are going to stand before God Almighty and give an account for everything we've said and everything we've done. We're going to give account for our whole life before God. And therefore, we need to seek after His knowledge, don't we? And seek His wisdom, that we may be guided by God through the Scriptures as we live in this present day life. If one desires knowledge, then one must first reverence the Lord God Almighty. True reverence for God is to love Him supremely and be willing to submit to His will first and foremost. Devotion is the key being a faithful child of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee." When you and I seek first the kingdom of God, when we seek first God, we are putting God first in all things. That means this here, that we are going to show the proper respect for God. We're going to look at His Word, and we're going to, as we read His Word, we're going to know that this is God speaking to us even right now. I think sometimes we lose sight of that, don't we? I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact that when you read the words of the Bible, you're reading the very mind of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, you recall the text says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That means that literally God breathed the words into existence as they fell upon the pages of the Bible through the pen of the writers. And so when you read this, you're reading the mind of God. Think about that for a minute, all right? I cannot read your mind. You cannot read my mind. The only way you know what's on my mind is if I write it down or speak it, see? And that's the only way I know what's on your mind as well. And therefore, when I read these words, I'm reading the mind of God. God laid these things out for me that I might come to an understanding of what God wants me to do and how God wants me to live and the uprightness that I need within my own personal life. And so we need to be devoted to God, don't we? When we have respect for God's Word, we will always put Him first in all things. And this is where knowledge begins. Putting God first. Showing reverence to God. Realizing who God is, that He is the creator of the universe, that He is the giver of life, He's the sustainer of life, and I walk and live by Him and only by Him. Unless a person loves God and His Word, they will never seek after Him, and thus wisdom eludes them. They become fools who despise wisdom and despise even instruction. The fool seeks after worldly wisdom, believes the Word of God to be inadequate, to answer all the questions as to who we are, where did we come from, is there really a God, and things of that nature. He seeks for instruction from man's mind and not from the mind of God. David said this here in Psalms 14, verse 1. He said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, and they have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." Solomon said in Proverbs 12, 15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearketh unto counsel is wise." Let's not look into our own selves. Let's not look into the words of men, but rather let's seek the counsel of God in all things, and then we will be wise. Thirdly, we have warnings. In verses 8 through 19 of chapter 1, Solomon warns us of things that we need to pay strict heed attention to. In verse 8, Solomon writes as a father to his son and gives some needful instruction as to the instruction of his father and the law of his mother. It is so important, and especially in this day and age, that fathers realize the great role they play in the home, and that mothers also realize the great role they play, and furthermore, that children understand who's in charge of the home. It is so sad today, and maybe it's just that I'm getting older and see things I didn't see. I don't know. But I think things have changed quite a bit today from what it used to be. Parents, they're afraid of their children today. They're afraid that if they spank their children or discipline them in a way that the children law will turn around and sue them. Of course, the government has made that available to them. And so, consequently, children today, by and large, are not being disciplined as they ought to be disciplined. And in the home, there seems to be no respect for the parental authority. But we need to get back to that and get back to what the Bible teaches on being the kind of parents we need to be, shouldn't we? Every father and mother needs to understand the grave responsibility that they've been given by God to use their authority over their children in a manner pleasing unto God. I believe in punishment. And by that I mean this here. When a child does wrong, they need discipline, don't they? Now, I don't believe in beating a child half to death, but I do believe in getting their attention. And when we raised our four children, they understood that daddy was the head of the house. They understood that that when I said something, I meant what I said. They understood their mother, that she was the neck that turned my head, you know. That when she said something, you better listen up, you know. I recall one time that we had to take in three of our nephews, who were all teenagers at the time, and already had two teenagers. So we had five teenagers and two young ones in the house, you know, which that was a nightmare. But nonetheless, though, these three teenagers we had to take in, our nephews, they had no training at all. I mean, none at all. They were simply jerked up by their bootstraps and let go, you know. But when they came to our house, my wife, she's a gentle type person. She never tells you to do something. She asks you if you'll do this, you know. And my children understood what that meant. But these other three, they didn't understand that. And so my wife, she asked, she said, do you boys mind taking out the trash this morning? And they all sit there like, you know, hadn't heard a thing, you know. And my daughter looks at him, she says, when mama says, do you mind taking out the trash? That means get up off your rear and go take the trash out. They understood that then, you see. You know, we need parents to take control, don't we? And we need children to respect their parents, to realize that they are the ones in charge. As God said of Abraham, so it should be said of every father and mother. In Genesis 18, verse 19, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And then you recall that Paul wrote these words in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He also stated in Colossians 3, verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. We should be reminded, though, of course, that children have responsibility too, don't we? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And notice I said that we children, I still have a mother. I may be 60 years old, but my mother is about to turn 80. And when my mother says for me to do something, you know what I do? I do what she says. I still obey my mother. She doesn't tell me as much to do anymore than she used to. But if she did tell me to do something, I would honor her because she's my mother and because I love her, because she loves the Lord and she wants me to get to heaven as well as she wants to get to heaven. And so I honor her even to this day. We honor our fathers and mothers when we obey them. 10 times in the words of Solomon, he mentions the need to obey our father and mother. Don't that make that important? In one book, if he mentions it 10 times, one time be enough, but 10 times surely ought to show you and I that we need to pay respect and honor our father and our mother. You know what? Here's the thing. My wife and I, we could have decided we didn't want any children at all, and we wouldn't have any children. My mom and dad, they could have done the same thing. They could have said, you know what, I don't want any children. They're too much of a problem. They cost too much, and they're going to cause us problems in our old age, and on, they could go about all the excuses, but they didn't do it, did they? Now, my father and my mother, they went through hard times to raise 6 children, and I appreciate it. I'm glad they did. And I think my children are grateful that my wife and I brought on 4 children. And it's a great blessing, isn't it? And they should honor us because of that. And we, of course, should honor them. You know, several other times a fool is mentioned as those who do not obey their father and mother. That is to say this here. When one doesn't obey his father and mother, the Bible counts him as a fool. They're foolish for not doing that. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17, the eye that mocketh at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley, listen, shall pluck it out and the young eagles shall eat it. That is, it says that if you don't pay deep respect to your mother and your father, The Bible says that the eagles will come down and pluck out your eye and eat your eye up, you see. Of course, it's not talking about your little eye, is it? But you get the idea, doesn't it? It's the idea that's going to strike at the very heart of the individual, the very concept of seeing all things, that it's going to strike at that and destroy that. So we need to be careful, make sure that we give honor to our parents. Obeying the parent is said to be an ornament of grace under the head and chains about thy neck, verse 8. And of course, this is simply to show how beautiful it is to obey our parents. In verses 10 through 19, Solomon gives warning to the students about the dangers of following after the ways of his peers. Twice in this particular section, he uses the phrase, my son. And you know, as you read this phrase here and the things he has to say, you can almost hear the pleading in Solomon's voice. You know, as you think about the pleading you've done to your children, or perhaps pleading your parents have done to you, and the intenseness of what he's saying, you know, my son, listen to my words. We need to listen, don't we? And paid heed to what's been said. In the first point, he says in verse 10, consent thou not. Listen to what he says. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. That is, don't give in to them. Don't pay attention to them. Walk the other way, you see. And then in verse 15, that's what he says, verse 15. My son, walk not thou in way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Don't go there, you see. Stay away from there. And if you'll do so, you'll be blessed. We should remind them what the man of God does not do. Back in chapter 1 of Psalms, chapter 1, verse 1. Bless the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That applies even to youth, doesn't it? That applies to all of us, right? That's what Solomon is saying in this particular section right here. My son, who sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't go with him. Stay away from him, you see. Realize this. Satan will use whatever means he can to entice the young folks to follow after sinners. Even entices the older folks too, doesn't he? But here's talking in particular about the youth and how Satan is working to get the youth. Do you realize this? That if Satan can get the youth, he won't have to worry about getting the older folks, will he? If he can get all the youth, then as the generation go up, he's got it made, doesn't he? You see. And to be frank with you, that's what's taking place in our society right now. Now, I do believe this. I believe I see a turning back around. I see a lot of young people. I met a young couple on the way up here, and they had just gotten married, been married about 4 months, I guess. And we got to talking. I told them my wife and I have been married for 40 years. And she said, that is such a blessing, you know. And her and I began to talk about the marriage. And she said, my husband and I, we want to stay married for all our life. She said, my mom and dad divorced from there. I was 4 years old. And she said, I don't want nothing to do with that. And I thought, what a great blessing to hear her talk like that. And there's a lot of young people who are now talking that way, to realize that they need to come back to the ways of old and to walk in those ways. And that is a blessing. But Satan doesn't want that, does he? And Satan's going to use every device he has to entice people to come his way and not walk in the ways of God. And he entices them with precious things, such as gold and silver and rubies. Look at verses 13 and verse 14. It says, who shall find all precious substance? Who shall fill our houses with spoil? Cast in the lot among us, it says, and let us all have one purse. He's trying to appeal to their lust, right? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life is not of God, but is the world. And these things shall pass away. He's trying to appeal to these things, you see. What are you doing? 5 minutes? Are you kidding me? I ain't even got through chapter 1. I was supposed to go through chapter 1 and 2. Well, nonetheless, though, moving on. He wants to appeal to them and to entice them to do wrong, doesn't he? And we need to avoid that. The wise men will, of course. The text says in verse 17, surely in vain the net is set in the sight of any bird. In short, that means sin does not pay off. It's been said this, Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. The dividends of sin pays off in the end of death, and that is eternal separation from God. Well, let me grab this last section right here real quick, like the call of wisdom, verses 20 through 33. The Hebrew word for wisdom is in the feminine gender, and she cries out to all those who will listen. And her voice is heard everywhere. Look at verse 20 in the text here. Wisdom crieth out without, she uttereth her voice as in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse. In the opening of the gates in the city, she uttereth her word, saying, how long, you simple ones, will we love simplicity? And the scorner delight in the scorner, and the fools hate knowledge. And he warns them to turn you at my reproof, verse 23. Behold, he says, I'll pour my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. But, of course, they refuse to do so. And because they refused to do so, calamity came upon them. God brought destruction upon them because they refused to obey his words. But remember this, God always keeps the light on, so to speak. That is to say this, regardless of how far I may go from God's grace, regardless of how far I may fall, I can turn back to God and God will forgive me over and over and over. The Bible says, as far as the west is from the east and the north from the south, God will remove my sins from me. What a great blessing it is to know that I can turn to God regardless of where I've been. But let's make sure of this. Let's be wise and not go down the path that leads to utter destruction, but rather seek God, and in doing so, we'll be wise and be rewarded in the end. Thank you very much.